There's a movement happening. Some call it Reformation. Others call it Holy Discontent. We call it the Resistance. Traditions and harmful teachings have kept the bride captive for centuries. We will explore these systems and contrast them with God's design. Join us as we discuss God's patterns for life, ministry, and most importantly, His church. We will do this with scripture, testimony, music, and satire. We are resisting the system and embracing the design. We are the Resistance.
Welcome back.
Tithe. There, I said it.
That's what we're going to talk about. Actually.
Don't say it.
Don't tithe.
Tithe is a dirty word.
Okay, one of the primary means by which the church obtains its money is by promoting and teaching the tithe.
Yep.
Everybody agree with that?
Yes.
There are some churches that, you know, they don't teach tithe. That's fine.
That's true.
But there are churches, most of the churches out there, well, they may not pass the plate. They put a box in the back. Everybody's aware they're talking about tithe.
There's actually the new thing is mobile apps that you can pay through.
Absolutely. You got to be able to use your credit card.
If you can't tithe with Apple Pay, you're not cool.
If you don't have enough money left over at the end of the week, you have to act like you tithe out of your first fruits by doing it on your credit card. I want to explore that teaching today.
Wow.
So in order to understand the tithe, we first have to look at offerings to the Lord, because tithe is a form of offering to the Lord. The first instance of offering is found in
Genesis 4:3.
That's right. I thought I was going to see if anybody was going to call in and tell us. I didn't give enough time.
Wow, like 3
Basically,
seconds.
Cain brings an offering to God. The principle is that when we recognize who God is, we will honor him with our material increase. So Cain had his offering rejected. Anybody know why?
Because it came from the cursed ground.
That's really a good answer. I like that. Somebody must have taught you that somewhere. Simply making an offering to God is not sufficient. We have to offer what God commands. And God did not command Cain to bring fruits and vegetables. God wanted blood. That's what he was after. He was establishing the fact that there needed to be the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. And Cain's offering did not provide that. Abel's offering did. Now, the tithe simply means a tenth part. That's what the word means. And it was first demonstrated in scripture through Abraham. So he offered a tenth part of what his gain was out of the battle with the kings when he saved Lot to Melchizedek after the victory. Many today point to this passage to justify the modern tithe by claiming it was not part of the law, but rather it preexisted the law. Well, if that's your case, just remember, if you're going to use that to justify tithe, Abraham also practiced animal sacrifice and circumcision before it was commanded in the law.
You know, the second generation of human beings were offering animal sacrifices and fruit sacrifices.
Yes, that's true. They were. So if you're going to...
Oh, Lord, I wave my avocado towards you, accept it as
that's a wave offering,
aroma.
And that is part of the law. And different from the heave offering, by the way. I read the Old Testament a lot. There's a lot of offerings.
I'd take a tenth part of an avocado right now.
So if you're preaching and you're leading a church and you're using the Abraham argument for why you're still teaching the tithe, I want you to understand that that doesn't make any sense. Unless you're still teaching animal sacrifice and you're still teaching circumcision, why did you pick tithe, one of the three things that Abraham established prior to the law? Why did you do that? Was that not self-serving?
Yeah.
So no matter.
Killing stuff's messy and the other thing also messy.
But one of them pads my pocket.
Well, it's really hard to get men to join the church today if you tell them you're not circumcised, you're getting circumcised. They're just like, nah, I think I'm going to go down.
Instead, they just put billboards up about sex.
I'm going to go down the street to the non-circumcising church and join there. It's a little easier. So here's what is clear. No matter what you believe about Abraham, the tithe became part of the law in Leviticus. It just did. There's no way around it. So no matter what was demonstrated prior to the giving of the law, and what your justification is, once God gave the law, it became part of that.
Yep.
Okay? So if you want to keep the law based on Abraham, then you got to keep all of the things that Abraham did, the sacrificing and the circumcising as well. So here, we understand now that that tithe, even though it was demonstrated before, once it became part of the law, it was commanded by God. And there's the difference, is the law being something that's a requirement to be kept. Tithing was that. It was a requirement to be kept. The purpose of the tithe under the law, at least in part, was to sustain the temple system and the priests. Okay? There was a professional clergy by design and it needed a way to support them. So if you understand what happened in the Old Testament, you're going to realize that the Levites, they didn't get any land in the inheritance. They got cities
they
to
got
live
the Lord
in.
As their inheritance.
The Lord was their inheritance. So it's basically, the work of – no, it's a good inheritance. Better than money. Better right. than land. So the tithe was designed to bring the produce of the land to a place where the Levites could have share in it without having to work it because their work was dedicated to the temple and right. to serving the Lord and being an intermediary between the people.
Also, so we talked earlier about bartering and how that changes your view of value. And just say, so this is startering. Oh my goodness.
You're having a hard time with that tonight, right?
I know.
Some talking. People have a way with words. Some people. Other people not have way.
That's right. I'm that other people. So this tithing is starting in a time, there you go, woo! When bartering is still kind of a big deal. And so the value attached to all these things is more real to these people. And so yeah. I'm just saying, like, so it being in the law, of yes, obviously you're supporting the priests and all that they're doing, but I think also you have a much more intimate understanding of the value of what it is you're giving to them.
By the way, I'm going to extrapolate a conclusion. Ooh. It's a big word. What it means is I'm going to take information from one spot and I'm going to turn it into another spot and come to a conclusion.
Did you watch Word Girl?
You cannot. In the Old Testament, you could not offer up your old used furniture or vehicle to the temple.
Oh, yes.
You know why you couldn't do that?
Because it was crap.
Because everything that came had to be the first fruits, the best, had to be without spot and without blemish, and God setting down a principle saying, quit giving junk to the temple.
Well, that's I think he warns about that in like Malachi, doesn't
which is also, when you look at the whole money thing, it's like $1 bill isn't necessarily better than another dollar bill. That has to be in that system where value is placed on objects instead yep. of on pieces of paper.
So I think the other interesting thing is that like the Old Testament had clergy, you know, yeah, God set supported. It up. But even though you may see clergy now in the modern American church, it's nowhere in scripture.
Man, you're stealing all my thunder.
I'm sorry.
You just jumped ahead it's right just, into the middle of my next notes.
It's just right there in my face.
Well, it's because you have my notes.
No. Oh. I'm not even looking at your notes.
He's a thunder thief.
So here it is. The temple needed maintenance. The professional clergy needed to be supported. And all of that was designed by God. And you see it in scripture. It was, here's how it's going to work. Here's how you're going to ordain them. Here's how they're going to dress. Here's who's going to do what. And each tribe was given responsibility. And here's who can be on the inside of the inner court. Nobody else can go there. And we see in Malachi chapter 3, God rebukes the entire nation of Israel for withholding the tithe. Now, many preachers today use this passage to support giving and building programs. And what they do is they promise those blessings as the windows of heaven open through your giving. But look.
Those are just stained glass windows.
That passage is basically a comparative, not a promise. Mm-hmm. He's basically saying, look, you can't manipulate God out of money.
Right.
That's really the point of that whole passage. He's saying, you withhold from me and you think it's going to get you wealth, but what it really does is destroys my true system and I have control. What does he say at the end of that passage? I will rebuke the devourer for you. Wow. So basically what he's saying is you can withhold from me and I'll just make sure you don't have as much. Or you can give to me what I've told you to give and I'll make sure you have what you need. You don't have to worry about it.
Wow. It's as if God actually cares about people.
I'm in control. God says he's in control of that. So back to the tithe. Today yes. in America, we have a church system that promotes the tithe and will even tie the blessing of God to our giving. God. Now, to some degree, you know, that might be true. If we give ourselves wholly to the Lord, he will bless us.
Well, he says give and it will be given to you.
Right. Press down. That's the Malachi 3 passage that we're talking about. I felt pressure as a young man with a family that I had to feed. I always really felt degraded by the pressure to give first and then trust God to give back. And I finally figured out that it wasn't that I didn't want to give to God. It was that I had already, you know, God had already given me what I needed. Why did I have to give it up again and then trust again that he was going to give more back to me? It just didn't seem like a right system. And was the tithe pressure really from God? And the truth is going to set you free. And it did set me free because that pressure to tithe puts you under the law. Mm-hmm. That's what it does. So here's my challenge for you today. Let's examine the tithe in light of the New Testament. And we'll only hold to what's true. And we'll agree to reject the lies of Satan and be set free from them. So why do we still pass the plate? Why do we do that? If we understand the law, we'll see why this practice exists today. Let us be clear. There are two arguments that are common in this discussion. The first is the Abraham reasoning. Simply says the tithe predates the law, therefore it's still valid. Simply because a practice existed before the law does not exclude it from being a part of the law. As we've already discussed, animal sacrifice, circumcision, and offerings were all in existence before the law. So if you wish to keep the tithe, you have to keep these other practices.
So I had a question about another practice.
Sure.
So you get the tithe, which is in the law. It's concerning money. And everybody's up in arms and like, oh, we got a tithe. Make sure you tithe. There was another practice that was a part of the law that had a whole lot to do with money. And God was really concerned about it because he sent people into captivity for quite a while. And that was the year of Jubilee.
Ooh, forgiving all the debts? Wait a minute. Are you trying to tell me that we're supposed to forgive people that owe us money just because?
I'm just saying, if you're going to be so concerned with a portion of the law that was concerned with money, why just the tithe? Why not also the year of Jubilee? Because God was so concerned with that he punished them with captivity for, I forget how long, what was it, 500? No.
Every
70?
70 years. 70 one, years. One year for every year of Jubilee they missed.
Right.
Here's the other thing. He commanded them not to charge interest to those in the church.
Yep.
And do we see that being practiced today?
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Do we?
Sure. That people aren't charging interest.
They are charging interest.
Oh, yeah. That's what I thought.
We are under the wrong system. everything about that's the wrong system. We're charging interest. We're not forgiving debts on a regular basis. Mm-hmm. I mean, the whole, every 50 years, look, if you were on God's economy right now, greed would be curtailed. Mm-hmm. There would be plenty for everybody. We would be caring for each other. We'd be stewarding the earth. But instead, we're under this system of capitalism, which everybody thinks came straight from God. And what it causes us to do is to be lazy, to be indifferent, and to ravage the earth for wealth.
Yeah. And then you also have like the other sect that I used to roll with that basically is like, oh, well, Jesus was a socialist. And it's like, nope. Socialism is still a form of government, basically making everyone's decisions about the money. And it's like, Jesus didn't say that.
I had this conversation with a guy that used to be a friend of mine. I think he quit being a friend of mine after the conversation because I just told him, I'm like, capitalism isn't God's economy and socialism isn't God's economy. And mm-hmm. he's like, well, capitalism's the best thing we have. And I said, no, it's just that you haven't tried the other one. The system is outlined in scripture that this is the way God designed for the economy to work to prevent all of these abuses and all this negativity from coming in. And we just abandoned it. Mm-hmm. As America, we came over because you know what? America was founded by people who wanted to get wealthy.
Right.
It really was.
The land of opportunity.
They risked their wealth for our freedom. I will admit that. But mm-hmm. they did it and they got great wealth out of it, the ones that survived it. And mm-hmm. they knew that was going to happen. It was an all or nothing gamble for them. Freedom was a big part of it, but there was money as a motivator as well. Speaking of money as a motivator, we should probably take our last commercial break so that we can pay for the radio show.
Hey. Right?
Wilson, get in here.
Yes, sir?
Wilson, I need to feed a group of 12 very important people tomorrow, and I'm putting you in charge of getting the food.
Thanks, sir. I won't let you down.
Oh, and Wilson?
Yes, sir?
Here's your budget, and if you bring us pizza or chicken, you're fired.
What am I going to do? Where can I get great food for this many people on a chicken and pizza budget? Wait, what's that noise? Who are you?
I'm Party in a Pan Man. I'm faster than a drive-through window and able to feed small groups in a single pan. I'm here to save the day and your job. Why don't you try Party in a Pan from Sun Cafe? You can choose from wraps, quesadillas, pastas, and salads. Bulk packed for easy pickup and priced right for your budget.
What? I didn't know I could do that. How?
You can get real food fast and affordable at Sun Cafe. Just call ahead and place your order. We'll have it ready to go for you and your problems are solved. We're easy to find and even easier to get to from anywhere in the St. Louis area. We're quick 2 blocks off I-70 at the McKinley Bridge Salisbury exit.
That is a convenient location.
You show up with great fresh food at pizza and chicken prices. Go to our website for a complete Party in a Pan menu. That's www.suncafeandmarket.org. Or call 314-899-0330. You will be their superhero.
Wilson! Great job today. You might just go far with this company.
Thank you, sir.
Welcome back
to drums and trumpets and beautiful eulogy.
Wow.
Welcome back. Hey, there we are. All right.
That was quite the extra you added there.
That's all right.
It was a clip from
the remix.
That's my theme music.
Is that what that is?
Yeah. It's like Shaft's got his own theme music.
Were you getting into uniform or something there? Yep. Were you partying a pan man or something?
Oh, wow.
Wonder Woman.
Hey.
No.
No, when he was a kid, that was his favorite.
I loved Wonder Woman.
Well, I loved She-Ra.
So do you know what he used to do when he was like two?
What?
He'd run into the living room and he would just spin in a circle. And we'd say, what in the world are you doing? And he would be like, I'm turning into my shorts. Because that's what Wonder Woman did. She would spin in a circle and she'd be in her uniform. Poof, she'd have her shorts on. So he was imitating her by doing that. It was really hilarious.
He still does that.
Are you laughing at us out there in the booth? Yeah, you are. He does still do that? See, I don't want to.
It gets hot during the summer. Jason was my roommate for a while.
I do not want to know.
He knows these things.
My bed was 5 feet from his for like 3 years.
I'm supposed to share those secrets, Jason, because I got a few now that are going down. It's
not
going to
continue with this show if this continues. Should have never went into the turning into your shorts thing, okay?
Anywho.
Tithe, law, Abraham, the Abraham argument. We already went over that.
Second argument.
Second argument comes from Luke 11:42 or Matthew 23:23, and they are parallel passages, which simply means they're just recounting the same thing. Mm-hmm. It is where Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and basically affirming to them that, you know, tithing is something they should do, which I know Jason has some things to say about.
Yes.
The passage is absolutely about the tithe, right?
No, he's not talking. Well, I mean, yes. So he's talking about the tithe, whatever. But what he's actually talking about here is about righteousness and not being a hypocrite. Yeah. So it's like, okay, well, there he is telling people to follow the law. And it's like, well, it's because he wasn't died and resurrected yet. So the law was still there. Well, yes, that is true. I think the bigger deal is that we should be walking the way Jesus walked. We should be living the way he lived. We should have the mind of Christ. We should have the heart of God. We should be living in the kingdom. That's what Jesus came to bring and to do. And it wasn't like in the kingdom, oh, we have to do the law for a little bit, but then not really. In the kingdom, it's about righteousness that's from God, and it's about not being a hypocrite. And if you go to that verse, and Luke 11:42, he's basically talking about, like right before then, he says, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but inside of you, you are full of robbery and wickedness. You foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give that which is within as charity, and then all things are clean for you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you pay tithe and mint and rue of every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard justice and the love of God. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. So he's talking about justice, the love of God. He's saying, don't be a hypocrite. Love like God does. Have God's idea of justice. And be righteous in his definition. It's not, well, make sure you tithe.
Well, I know, but the people that use this passage that in my life that have used this passage to justify tithing, yes, of course, love, yes. But what he's telling them is,
make sure you give us
make sure you tithe.
It's that's like, go to the context. You gotta love.
I understand.
And look at what he's actually saying. He's not saying, you better tithe. He's saying, you need to be loving the way God loves, living the way right. that he wants you to live.
And no matter what, though, if you're going to use that passage to justify the tithe, you do need to remember that that was pre-resurrection and that yep. they were under the law yep. and the law still applied to them and the tithe still applied to them. So, of course, Jesus isn't going to say, hey, here we are. Ignore the old covenant. That's not what he came to do. He didn't come to nullify the law. He mm-hmm. came to fulfill the law.
So I think that's true of any law that you're making of yourself, though, is that Jesus is basically going to come to you like, okay, bro, that's what you're going to be preaching. You're a hypocrite because you're preaching this and you're saying, here's all the rules we made up, but you're not actually doing all of them.
Right. In the New Testament, there's no place where you're commanded to tithe. If you take this passage out, there's just nowhere. It's just not there. It's never even suggested that we tithe. What's talked about is giving.
Wait, what about, was it Sapphira and?
That wasn't a tithe. They sold their land and then didn't give the money.
Then they died.
That was cheating and lying is what that was.
So actually, if you think about that, what they got killed for was only giving a small part.
Oh.
They didn't give the whole thing to God okay. and God killed them.
So we got 3 minutes. So for the tithe to be meaningful for us, there would have to be a temple system ordained by God that needed to be sustained by a tithe. And under the new covenant, we're all priests. So who do we tithe to? Who should you tithe to? Don't you think God would have instructed us regarding the new temple system and the structure as he did in the Old Testament? The tithe is law, and grace does not demand adherence to the law. If you're being told that you must tithe, then you're being misinformed. If you're being told that the more you give, the more you will get, then you're being deceived. Think about that logic. The person telling you that is the one getting. So why would they not just turn around and give it all away if they really believe what they were preaching?
Right. My goodness.
The fact that they take it and live a lavish lifestyle should show you that they don't believe what they're preaching. It's manipulation. That's what it is. So don't buy it. The tithe says 90% is mine. Jesus says, sell all you own and give it to the poor. Jesus said, no one can be his disciple unless they give up all of their own possessions. That's pretty condemning, isn't it? So what's the true cost of following Jesus? The reality of the New Testament is not a tithe. When Jesus talked of the law, he raised the bar under grace. Here's the real issue, that nobody wants to go here because they're trying to support a temple system instead of trying to lead people to really truly discover Jesus. The cost of following Jesus is anger equaled murder, lust equaled adultery. Under grace, it's everything that the law implied is exemplified a hundredfold. Right. We don't get to adhere to the letter of the law. We have to adhere to the spirit of the law.
Right.
And the spirit of the law says kingdom first, your money's not your own. And believe it or not, the word stewardship is only applicable to somebody else's stuff. If you think you're stewarding your wealth, you're wrong. You don't understand stewardship.
Right.
Stewardship only begins whenever it's all given away and someone else puts you in charge of it. Mm-hmm. That's when it's stewardship. Other than that, you're basically just maintaining your own wealth.
When, and God, like, again, I just, the thing I always go back to with tithe and with anything is God is saying, I want you.
All of it. All
it's of relationship. You don't go to your wife and be like, hey, babe, to show you that I love you, here's 10% of my paycheck.
Right.
And your wife isn't satisfied with that. Your kids aren't satisfied with that. Your friends aren't satisfied with that. They want you. They want relationship. They want intimacy. And the same thing that your heavenly father wants. He wants you, not 10% of your junk. Right.
So here's the gospel to help straighten out your view of money. God had everything. He gave it all up to come here where he had nothing, and to suffer all things so that those who did the same could join him in his sufferings and live with him forever. Are you catching that? God came, gave up everything so that you could have everything, so that you could join him in his suffering and do exactly the same thing, which is voluntarily give up everything to go serve people that have nothing. So are you ready to join Jesus and live the gospel? Are you ready to surrender your 90%, your give to get, your everything, and follow him to help the hurting, to live with whatever he allows you to have in whatever circumstance, whether it's in wealth or whether it's in poverty? If you're not ready to do that, then you haven't found Jesus. See you next week.
Two things I beg of you before I die. Don't refuse. Keep lies far from my lips. And liars far from my midst. And please don't give to me wealth of poverty. And God, I ask only for enough. Oh, enough. God, only just enough. Rain more than this day's bread. And I may say I'm God instead. Take all before I die, don't refuse. We'll be right back.
The Resistance is hosted by Dr. Terry Goodwin, Mark Sanford, Jason Callahan, and Mark Goodwin. Our theme music is The Resistance by Josh Garrels and is licensed by Marmoset Music. This episode of The Resistance Radio Show was originally broadcast live on KXEN 1010 AM in St. Louis, Missouri.
Thank you for being a part of The Resistance. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes, Stitcher, or directly from our feed at theresistanceradioshow.wordpress.com. Find us on Twitter at Disciple Driven, or on Facebook at facebook.com/DiscipleDrivenChurch, or on our website at DiscipleDrivenChurch.org. To learn more about our missionary work in the inner cities of America, please visit sunministries.org. You can email us directly at terry@DiscipleDrivenChurch.org.